Amen. Amen. Well, go ahead and be seated. We're going to jump right into the word and then get to the point later on this morning in just a wee bit, to the point of decision. And I want you to know I'm preaching toward you making a decision today. So get ready to respond, I pray, with humility and courage both, should God speak to your heart this morning. So we've been in this series now. Today is week five, encountering God. And today we're going to talk about long-suffering, the fact that God is a long-suffering God. But before we get there, let's build some foundation through some review. We've been talking about really, truly, genuinely encountering God in our lives and not just being religious. We've made the point that there's a stark contrast between knowing about God and encountering God. Knowing about God is merely being aware or informed about who he is and kind of what he's like. But beyond that, beloved, there is the encountering of God that needs to happen. And here's what encountering is. Encountering is when God reveals himself and you see it. There's revelation that happens that then leads to a transformed life. And so it's not just being aware or informed. It's about a revelation, a response, and a transformation then that happens. Beloved, this is what God is wanting from his people. He is wanting us to have a true and living encounter with him, the true and living God. And far too often in church circles, we settle for an awareness about God rather than a revealing of who God is deep within our hearts. Pastor Dave Buring did a great job the first 2 weeks of this series. And one of the things he said by way of introduction was this: the image of God that you carry around in your heart and mind affects the way you live your daily life. Now, I don't know if you've thought about that or not before, but think about this. The image of God that you carry around in your heart and in your mind, it affects the way you live your daily life. Like if our image of God is happy grandpa God, we carry that around in our life, and it's just like, oh, God's purpose is just kind of to give me good things like a happy grandpa would. That's going to affect how you live. If you think that God is kind of on the other end of the spectrum where he's the angry cop God, well, then that's going to affect how you live. You're going to live your life thinking that God is looking over your shoulder continually, not to give you anything good, but to like write you a ticket for your failure. How you see God determines how you live. Distant father God, where, yeah, you believe in God and you know that he exists, but he's just kind of somewhere out there in the universe and he's not really very interested in your life. Listen, that's going to affect how you live. The list goes on and on. Patriotic God, where G-O-D and G-O-P are almost inseparable. Racial God, okay, that everything that I think about God is through the lens of not politics, but my particular race. See, there's all kinds of different things that can cloud the water and then all of a sudden change how we live. Our focus in this series, beloved, is to make sure that we have a proper image of God so that we then can live a life that properly carries the image of God and reflects him to a world that desperately needs to encounter him. Now, when we talk about encountering God, we're talking about encountering who he is. We're talking about encountering God's character. And we're talking about encountering it in us and then allowing others to encounter God through us. It's to give away that which we have first freely received. Now, there is no clearer or more condensed version about the character or information about the character of God than what we find in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34 is our anchor passage for this entire series. It is God in his own words telling all of humanity who he is, what he's like, and what his character is, again, so we can have a proper image of him. So, a bit of background. We've talked about this. Moses has been encountering God now for years and years and years, but he gets to a point in his life in Exodus chapter 33 where he says to God, God, I want you to show me your glory. Show me who you are, your reputation, your nature is what he's asking. Show me your glory. And God responds by showing Moses his character. In other words, God is saying, if you want to know what's awesome about me, it's who I am. And don't get this confused. Don't think that what's awesome about me is what I do, although that is awesome. God is only awesome in his deeds because they are birthed from who he is first. So Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. And God says, all right, let me tell you about myself. That's what's glorious about him. Now, Exodus chapter 34, where God reveals his glory and his character. Here we go, Exodus 34, 6. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now look at Moses' response to this encounter with God. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Let's pray together. Father, right now in this sacred and holy moment, we repeat the ancient request of your servant Moses. God, show me. God, show us your glory. Lord, show us who you are, that we might encounter you and have our lives changed forever. God, show us your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So have you ever heard someone say or read a story about someone who said something along these lines? Let me prove to you that God doesn't exist. Are you ready? Here's how I'm gonna do this. Okay, God, if you're real, kill me right now. See, he didn't kill me, so he's not real. I always laugh at the absurdity of the sinner's mind. I used to have one, so I recognize it. Because the very thing that they're doing to try to disprove God's existence actually affirms and confirms his character, that he is indeed long-suffering. Because if God wasn't long-suffering toward the sinner, he would have smote him right then. Comical, but true. Now, friends, today there's going to be, and I say this up front too, I've already been praying, Lord, tenderize our hearts. But I'm telling you today, friends, that I'm going to say words that are going to challenge and confront some things in all of us. I'm telling you that. I'm giving you warning. Here's one of the first things I want to jump out there with. It's going to challenge your ego. The only reason you are alive today, the only reason God hasn't wiped you out yet, is because he is merciful, gracious, and long-suffering. Every single one of us have, before we met Jesus and probably since we've met Jesus, violated God's law to a big enough degree that he would be just and lowering the boom on every single one of us. The only reason we are here with breath in our lungs alive today is because he is merciful, gracious, and long-suffering. Amen, somebody. Don't we love that about God? Isn't that awesome? I love that God is long-suffering toward me. But you know what I've noticed about myself? I'm not real crazy that God's long-suffering with other people. I want God to be long-suffering to me for the rest of my life. Oh, I want him to be long-suffering. I want to be able to do things that are rotten. Doesn't that concern you when the preacher says that? I want to be able to do things that are rotten and contrary to God. I want to be able to do them a million times over and still find mercy, grace, and patience when I say, oh God, I'm sorry. But should someone ever need that 70 times 7 from me toward them when they offend me, all of a sudden, I'm stepping on all of our toes, am I not? We love that God is long-suffering toward us, but we're not crazy that he's long-suffering toward our enemies. This is where we have to get the heart of God in our hearts. This is where we need an encounter with God being long-suffering so that it actually changes us inside. Now, today we're going to look at three questions, and we're going to unpack these for you. The first question is this: what is God's long suffering? That's a great place to start. I'm going to define it for you very literally from the Hebrew language. It'll paint a great picture for you. Next, what does God's long suffering do? In other words, what does the long suffering of God seek to accomplish? And then number three, strangely enough, what is the danger associated with God's long-suffering? Because there is very real danger associated with his long-suffering. All right? Let's start with this. What is God's long-suffering? When God says that he's long-suffering, it means that he's slow to anger. And you have to say it like that. Now, just so that you'll remember, would you all join me in saying it like that? He is slow. No, he's slower than that. Oh, to anger. He's slow to anger. The most literal sense of the Hebrew word, it means that God is long-nosed. Isn't that strange? It means that God's nose is long enough that it takes a long time before it burns red with anger. That's the picture that it paints for us. He's long-nosed. He's slow to anger. It takes a long time before God gets red with wrath. The long-suffering of God, listen to this, it lengthens offers of mercy. Listen to what it does. It delays executions of justice and punishment. I love that God is long-suffering. God's long-suffering. It's totally contrasted with mankind's impulsive, impatient wrath. Totally different than that. God's long-suffering is the exact opposite of what Jonah had when Jonah wanted to see the Republicans in Nineveh, Nancy Pelosi wiped out in Nineveh. The long-suffering of God is totally different than that. God said, go to Nineveh, tell them that they need to repent. Otherwise, I'm going to judge him, and I don't want to judge him. And Jonah goes, no way, I want you to judge him. I want all four of those people killed. They don't deserve to die or to live. God's long-suffering is the exact opposite of James and John, the sons of thunder. You remember the story in Luke chapter 9? They're walking down the road, and they get ready to go into the Samaritan village. And the Samaritans say, we don't want you or Jesus coming in here. And James and John, in a moment of, long-suffering, mercy, and grace. Say to Jesus, you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them all right now? Jesus, do you want us to kill them right now because they didn't want us to come into their village? This is one of those times where you read the scripture and you just go, really? For real? Like that's what you've come up with in that moment? Now, this is just a bit of a side note, but it helps paint the picture. What was going on in their hearts and minds right before they said that? Luke chapter 9 tells us two really important things that I think lay the foundation for it. First of all, they were arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest. And they went back and forth with each other among the 12. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, you're not the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, you're back and forth. Who is the greatest? Now, you know when you start having arguments like that, stuff that comes out after that is not in the spirit of Christ. What was the second thing that they started talking about? Hey, Jesus, we saw these guys who don't follow us casting out demons in your name, and so we forbade them from serving you. Strike number two. Strike number three. You want us to toast these bros right now? Friends, in all seriousness, let me tell you something. The exaltation of self and sectarianism is what leads to desiring the downfall and the destruction of others who don't share your opinions and aren't in your club. You know what Jesus said to them? Al, you know what he said his response, you want us to toast him? His response was, you don't even know what spirit you're of. Do we even understand what spirit has been loosed on America in the church and in our individual lives when our desire is not for the long suffering of God, but it is for the destruction of people we think we're better than who don't follow us, who aren't in our group? Do we even understand the damage we do? But it's so easy, it's so acceptable. I'll get a bunch of likes, I'll get a bunch of retweets, I'll get a bunch of people applauding me and clapping me on if I can just talk about the destruction of this person or that person or this group or that group. And we continue to watch divide, political divide, racial divide, denominational divide as we go along our way, not operating in the long suffering of God. It's got to stop. We've got to repent. America, you've got to repent. Steve Berger, I've got to repent. This has got to stop in the name of Jesus if we hope to be healed. We have been given every opportunity to be everything but long-suffering because of so much evil and so much wrath. We get sucked into it, and we become quick, harsh, and condemning when God is long-suffering. Now listen to me. I'm not saying that we are not able or permitted to confront evil. We absolutely can confront evil. We need to speak truth to power. We need to say what is right and what is wrong. I'm all for that, especially because we're confused because we think right is wrong and wrong is right. I'm not saying that we can't take a stand. We must take a stand. But friends, it is everything about the motive and the intention of our heart and the usage and the tone of the words that we speak, whether it is redemptive or vindictive, that matters in the courts of heaven. This is the issue. And God's waiting for his church to realize he's long-suffering to them so that we can be long-suffering to others. God's long-suffering, it's not just not destroying people, but it's so extravagant and generous that it actually goes into caring and providing for wicked and evil people as well.
great old pastors and prophets in days gone by used to say this little phrase. I've never forgotten it since the first time that I've heard it. It says, read the red and pray for power. It means read the words of Jesus and pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to live your life accordingly. Read the red and pray for power. I want to read you some red. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Jesus says that God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You know what that means? God didn't just not wipe them out. He causes the sun to rise and set on them, and he causes the rain to fall on their crops just like the righteous. Read the red and pray for power. Luke chapter 6, verse 35 and 36, it takes us into even deeper places. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Look at this. For God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Let me read that again. Jesus speaking. For God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, Jesus said, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Now, friends, I'm sure you're way holier than me, but I read that and I feel tremendous amounts of conviction and a stirring in my own heart, because as much as I may have been able to not post or tweet every diabolical, harsh thought that's come into my mind, it has still come into my mind. It still finds its way in my heart. And I still find people who I disagree with profoundly. I still find myself not being kind, nor thankful, nor merciful. These are the words of Jesus. Read the red and pray for power. I read that and I realize that I, in and of myself, do not have the ability to pull that kind of long-suffering kindness off toward the evil and the unthankful. I notice that it's going to take an encounter with the Spirit of God to produce the long-suffering of God in my heart. I'm reminded of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The Apostle Paul writes and says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Yes! I love that. I'm stoked about that. Yes, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. Woohoo! That sounds awesome. It's peace. Yes, I want it. It's long-suffering. Dang it. Doesn't there always seem to be a catch with this whole Jesus thing? The byproduct, the fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives is a long suffering. This is a long suffering, not just to receive, but a long suffering to give away and be image bearers of a God who is indeed long suffering. So, what is God's long suffering? He's slow to anger. He lengthens offers of mercy. He delays executions of justice and punishment. And he is kind to the evil and the unthankful. May that visit our hearts to the point where we encounter the long-suffering of God. Next, what does long-suffering do? What does it seek to accomplish? It's interesting to me that the Apostle Peter wrote about the long-suffering of God in both of his epistles, both times in chapter 3. And I wonder what it was about Peter and his own failures that caused him to write about the long-suffering or the patience of God.
I think it was Peter being fully aware of how patient and long-suffering God was with him that he went out of his way to twice in both epistles talk about, y'all, let me tell you, God is long-suffering. The long-suffering of God means something special to people who understand how long-suffering he has been with them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, and I'm just pulling out the middle of this verse because it's surrounded by other things that I don't want to go down those trails, but Peter says this, that the divine long-suffering waited, would y'all say waited? The divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. What does God's long-suffering do? It waits. When does it wait? In the days of Noah, when everything on the earth was corrupt and violent. The long-suffering of God waits in the midst of horrific times filled with horrific people. Well, what does it wait for? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 15. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Get ready. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, verse 15, and consider, he says, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. What is God waiting for in his long-suffering? He's waiting for people to repent of their sins and be saved. This is what he's waiting for. He doesn't want people to perish. Let me personalize that. God doesn't want you to perish. God doesn't want me to perish. And the only hope of us not perishing is him being long-suffering. In hopes that even in the midst of the depravity of our own sin and the depravity of our culture that feeds our sin, that at some point, like the prodigal of old, we will come to our senses and say, I must arise and return to my Father. What does God's long-suffering do? What does it want to accomplish? It waits and it wants to accomplish repentance that leads to forgiveness of sin and salvation of our souls. God, friends, he endures profound wickedness from the world and, yes, even in the church. He endures profound wickedness in its multitude, meaning the amount of times a particular sin might be performed. He endures a really long time with the same sin over and over and over again. But he also endures profound wickedness, not just in the multitude or the amount of times a sin is committed, but in the magnitude or the depth of depravity of a sin. God's long-suffering, friends, it endures in multitude and in magnitude because he waits and says, I know you've done that a million times. I know, but I'm waiting and I'm hoping that in the midst of my patient endurance, you are going to come to your senses and that you are going to return to me. If I wipe you out right now, there is no hope left for you. I want to give you a stay of execution. Please return to me. Come on. Come, please. In an attempt to look at God's heart in this issue, the prophet Ezekiel hears a word from the Lord. It's recorded for us in 18:23. And God speaks to the prophet and he says, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? And not that he should turn from his ways and live? God says, I don't get pleasure from wiping wicked people out.
I don't sit back and go, yay, it's about time God rid of them. It's about time God wiped them out. He goes, I don't get any pleasure in doing that. I would much rather have people turn that they might live. And just in case Ezekiel thought that God was having kind of just a weak moment where he wasn't committed to the cause of righteousness, God repeats in Ezekiel 33:11 the exact same words, and yet with more passion, he repeats it. God says, turn, turn and live, please. My long-suffering produces waiting, and in the waiting, I want you to repent and turn and receive salvation and forgiveness. I want you to live. Come on. I remember some years ago when Saddam Hussein was finally captured, executed. I watched people's response. I try to observe all the time. I watched people's response and people gloating, being gleeful that this terrorist, this madman and murderer had finally got caught, finally faced justice, and was hung from the neck. Yeah, about time. That bro deserves to be in hell. He's gonna rot in hell forever. Yeah, that's what he deserves. And I remember just going, wow, wow. Did I and do I think he needs to face justice? Absolutely, that's not even up for discussion. But it's the attitude of the heart, isn't it? God says, I don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. And I posted that verse, and people left this church because I took a stand for God's long suffering. Left the church. Because I wasn't patriotic enough. I wasn't sensitive enough to the people that Saddam Hussein had slaughtered. I would argue I was being sensitive enough to the heart of God that doesn't jump up and down in joy when people burn in hell forever. I'm just saying, friends, it's these kinds of cultural, even church things that get on us and are allowed to stay on us because we applaud them with each other. And at some point, someone's got to stand up and say, hey, how about we let the long-suffering of God affect our hearts more than our likes and our retweets? You can be mean, ugly, and nasty and get all kinds of likes and retweets. It shows the condition of America's heart right now. Number three, if anybody wants to listen anymore, what is the danger associated with God's long-suffering? I'm sure there's plenty, but I'm going to give you three very quickly. What is the danger associated with God's long-suffering? King Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 says this, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Solomon recognized that there's something in people that says this, you know what? God didn't judge me right away. He must be all right with it. So I'm gonna fully set my heart in it to keep doing it. The danger of God's long suffering is that we think our behavior is being overlooked and you can continue in your sinful ways, and you don't understand that God is not overlooking, but God is waiting, and he's waiting for repentance so that you can be forgiven and saved. The second danger of God's long suffering, we find it in the book of Revelation where he's speaking to the church of Thyatira. He just got done saying some nice things about the church of Thyatira, but now he's got to bring a word of correction. Revelation 2:20 says this, nevertheless, said Jesus, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. This is in the church. Jesus said, and I gave her time to repent. In other words,
I'm being long-suffering with her. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, but she didn't repent. Now look at this. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. One of the dangers of God's long-suffering is that we don't recognize our window of repentance. Jesus gave her time. He gave her a window to repent. He says that she rejected it, and because of it, judgment was going to come on her. Now, friends, this passage of Scripture alone creates more questions than answers. But if I could just for a minute, you know, we read that and go, well, how much space did he give her? How much time did he give her? And it's not because we want to know how much time he gave her. We want to know how much time he'll give us for our sexual immorality and idolatry. Well, it was like, do you think he was bringing conviction on her for like 3 weeks or something, or 3 months or 3 years? Like how long was how big's the window? And he says, I'm not telling you. I'm not telling you. Because I want you to be sensitive enough to my spirit that when I bring conviction, you say, God, I'm sorry. Rather than, God, how many more times can I do this? God, how much more time do I have? God's long-suffering, it can cause us to miss our window of opportunity. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. If he said you've got 11 hours and 59 minutes and 59 seconds, we would be good for 11 hours, 59 minutes, and 58 seconds. But he says, I'm not telling you how big your window is. I'm just telling you what you're doing is wrong and it's breaking my heart. And when you hear the conviction of my spirit, would you please just knock it off so that you can live and that I don't have to judge you? One of the dangers of God's long-suffering is that we miss our opportunity like Jezebel did. Number three, the Apostle Paul writes for us in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and he says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that it is the goodness or the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? The danger, the third danger of God's long suffering is that it can cause us to despise or to devalue how good and gentle and forbearing and self-restraining and long suffering he is being with us. Not valuing that it is all of those things that have afforded us the opportunity to repent and to be saved. And so because we don't value these things, we blow off our God-given opportunity and privilege and gift to repent. Paul said to the church, are you despising the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? It's possible to despise his long-suffering. It's possible to devalue it. It's possible to take it for granted. Charles Spurgeon, our dear friend who I can't wait to meet when I get to heaven, listen to what he said. He said, the ungodly so sadly misuse this long-suffering of God as a reason for greater sin. Because God gives them space for repentance, they make it into space for iniquity. And because he will not deal out his judgments immediately, they say, where's the promise of his coming? They miss it. They devalue the opportunity that's been given to repent. They miss their window. They think because God isn't judging immediately that he's overlooking eternally. And they totally miss out where their heart gets to the point where they say, where is this coming? He's not going to show up. He didn't care anything about any of this. And I'll just continue to live how I'm living. Friends, listen to me. It is fully possible to take advantage of or take for granted the attributes of God's character. And it's a very dangerous thing to do that. We could find ourselves thinking thoughts or saying things like, he's merciful and looks upon me with pity. Therefore, I really don't need to change. God gets me. He understands me. He's gracious and he favors me unconditionally. So I really don't need to obey him. He's going to grace me and favor me regardless kind of how I live. That's what grace is, right? Unmerited favor. So I really don't need to obey God. God, he's long-suffering and slow to anger. I heard Pastor Steve even say it. So I really don't need to repent today of any of my sins. I'm quite sure that the window of my opportunity isn't even close to being closed. Are you sure? Are you sure? If we have these attitudes, friends, in our hearts and minds, everything in Scripture tells me that it's a very dangerous place to be, and there's nothing in Scripture that tells me it's a safe place to be. I'm going to close with this question. Is today your day to acknowledge and accept God's long-suffering so you can repent and be saved? Now, just to be clear, repenting and being saved doesn't necessarily mean it's the first time you're going to say yes to Jesus. Because there are church members who need to repent and be saved from ugliness, unkindness, wickedness. They need to repent and be saved from that. They need to hear the wooing of God's Spirit saying, hey, like enough is enough already, okay? You're not helping. You're inflaming. You're poking. Is today your day to acknowledge and accept God's long-suffering so that you can repent and be saved? God hasn't wiped you out yet. He hasn't wiped me out yet. Thank God. But if there's anything, friends, in your life, in your heart today, where God has put his finger and said, hey, today's an opportunity. Today's an open window. You can break it off with your mistress today. You can quit your immorality today. See, I hesitate in even naming these things because then when they come forward, people are, well, I wasn't that guy. Wasn't that woman. The long-suffering of God says to the person who is bound by whatever sin it might be, from culturally or church-accepted things like greed, the love of money, bitterness, anger, vengeance. God says to us today here at Grace Chapel, hey, I'm going to give you a window. I'm going to give you an opportunity. Come and let's reason together. Come on, let's just settle this. Come on, let's make this right now. It isn't the words of angry cop God. It is the words of loving, redeeming Daddy who says, come on, enough's enough. Let's get this right so that you can live. I want you to turn. Come on, I want you to turn. So what if we were so bold to say today we're not going to have everybody bow their head or close their eyes? We're not even going to have you stand up so that you're halfway there. We're going to let you, while you're sitting down, make a decision to say yes to the glorious invitation to God's repentance
and his refreshing. Because he says, I'm letting you repent, Acts 3:19, I'm letting you repent so that times of refreshing may come from my presence. Come on. So I'm gonna wait with my one other friend up here for 30 seconds. And if God has spoken to you today, then you come join us at the altar and let's say yes to God's invitation, to his long suffering and the gift of repentance today. 30 seconds, come now. Okay, I just hit 30 and there's still people coming. For you hard-headed people, I'm gonna give you another 30 seconds, but that's it. And I'm serious. Come on. Will you say yes to God's long-suffering? Will you say yes to his patience? Will you say yes to his forgiveness and salvation? Will you say yes? He says, come on. Though your sins be red like crimson, they'll be white as wool. Come on. So those of you who have come forward, for sure, God looks upon your heart and your mind. Come on. Great. Wonderful. For sure, God looks upon your heart and your mind. But there's something really powerful that happens when you, with your own mouth and words, say, God, I'm sorry. Like, you need to hear yourself say it. God, I'm sorry. And I need you. Meet me right here, right now. So those of you who have come forward, go, like, that's your invitation, your opportunity right now. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me right now. And then say, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your mercy and your grace. I'm not gonna let the enemy shame or condemn me about my past. I wanna walk into my future knowing that I've been forgiven and redeemed. That I responded to the open window of opportunity for repentance. God, wash me, make me clean. Even right now, even right now. Now, friends, we've got people from side to side here, and I need some pastors, some elders, some prayer team members. Could you just come up, make sure every single person, I need whatever this is, 30 people or so, I need every single one of these people just to have someone gently just put your hand on them, love on them, and pray over them, pray with them, pray for them. Just be the heart and the hands of Jesus to encourage these precious ones. Good. Good. All right. On the very, yeah, thank you. The very, very end. Good. Good. Okay. Is that everybody down there? I can't see good. Constance, is that everybody? Okay. Good, good. All right, so Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and according to your mercy, grace, and long suffering, yes. We thank you for these precious people who with humility and courage came to take advantage in the best sense of your long suffering, the opportunity to repent, be forgiven and saved. Lord, we commit them into your hands. Wash over them with grace and peace. Touch them, Lord, in the deepest part of their being. May they encounter your long suffering. May we encounter your long suffering. And may we leave here a changed people, bearing the true image of the true and living God. May long suffering have its way in us and through us. In the name of Jesus, the patient Son of God, and God's family said, amen, 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 amen. Y'all who came forward, you're not in a hurry. You don't have to run off, but just soak in this for a minute. Just soak in it for a minute. Let someone love you and hug you and care for you for a minute. God bless you, family. We'll see you Wednesday night at 6:30. Don't miss it. I look forward to being with you. God bless you, family.